Welcome to you. And if this is your first time here at Grace Life London, special welcome. It's our habit week by week just to work through the scriptures, expounding them, unfolding them as a congregation, feeding ourselves on the word of God. You've come today and jumped straight into our Christmas celebration. And this is more of a concert almost. And yet I do want to take a moment to dwell with you on this real Christian Christmas message. I'm going to read to you the rest of that passage that we started in Luke's Gospel. And from chapter 2, I'll pick it up in verse 21 and read down to verse 32. This fills in perhaps some more of the Christmas story for us and gives us a wonderful insight into what the Christian message of Christmas is all about, because there was actually a first Christmas, and there were those first people on whom the reality of Christmas dawned. Let's dig into this passage, which picks it up in Luke chapter 2, with Jesus being taken and circumcised, as was the custom. Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, quote, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the Gentiles, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Now, if you're a regular here, you've noticed already that there was no Exodus today. We have an Exodus every week, and the children are taught downstairs. But children, you're all still here, and you're staying here, okay? So I get to teach you this week. And grown-ups, you'll have to bear with me as I'm going to speak a little bit to the children, a little bit to you, and to all of us, really, today. But let me get some help from the children. First of all, if you don't mind, something in the back of my mind tells me that something important is about to happen this week. Can you remember, any of you, what it is? Can someone help me out here? What's happening this week? Yes, it's Christmas. Okay, how many sleeps to Christmas? That's how children work out things, isn't it? The number of sleeps. How many sleeps to Christmas? Oh, yes, somebody knows. 4 more sleeps to Christmas. You are right. Are you waiting? Are you counting the days? Do you have a calendar with the number of days written on it? Okay, there's one in our home that's got chocolate inside it. And every morning it's the same question. Can I have this? And we the same answer. No, not till after breakfast. But Every child knows what it means to be waiting for Christmas. What's happening on Christmas Day for some of you, at least? Some people celebrate Christmas differently, but a lot of people are waiting for Christmas Day because they're going to be doing what? Celebrating Jesus. Very good answer. Yes. And yes, that's right. No, you're right. But go on. Say again. Being with our family, yes. Four more sleeps to be with your family. You're going to be with lots of your family. Okay. Anything else happening on Christmas Day that children are excited about? Presents. Okay. Normally, they know the number of days and they've counted the presents under the tree, if there's a tree in your house. It can be hard to wait, can't it, when you know that there's some, are there presents in your house already? Are they wrapped up? Are you waiting to see what's inside? Imagine waiting, not just for sleeps, but imagine waiting for years and years and years for something. Can you imagine that? Now, when I was a little boy, I desperately wanted one thing for Christmas or a birthday or whatever. I desperately wanted a penknife, because I read adventure stories, and in the adventure stories, every boy had a penknife. But my parents told me that I had to wait until I was 10. Now, can you imagine waiting till you're 10 for something? I mean, that was like forever, years and years and years. And I worked it out, actually, when I was young, that every birthday meant I was a year closer to my 10th birthday, and I was waiting for that penknife. Simeon, in the Bible story that we just read, was a man who had been waiting for years and years and years and years. I don't know how long he'd been waiting, but a long time ago, in his life, he was a very old man now, ready to die, ready to say, I'm ready to die, just I need to see one more thing. And for year after year, he'd been waiting. He loved God, did Simeon. And God had told him that before he died, he was going to see, in verse 26, it says, the Lord's Christ. He was actually going to see the Messiah. That's what that word Christ means. The promised one. The one that God had promised to his people Israel, who would come to deliver them, to save them. The promised Savior and King of the Jews. The Messiah, the Christ. And he was going to actually see it. And God had actually told him, before you die, this is what's going to happen. Now, God had promised hundreds of years before that he was going to send someone who would save all the people that were waiting for him. And Simeon, this old man in our Bible story, was someone who believed that God keeps his promises. He'd been waiting and waiting and waiting. But he still believed God was going to keep his promises. Actually, when I was 10, I assumed that my parents would remember the promises that they'd made me. Note to parents in the room. But every year for Simeon, what was it like? Is it going to be this year? Is this the year that God is going to actually show me that I'll see the Lord's Christ? Not this year. Maybe next year. Maybe this is the year when I'll see the Savior, the Messiah, who God has promised. 700 years ago, we read that in Isaiah. A son will be born and you will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God with us, this man, this saviour, this promised deliverer. The Messiah is coming, and for hundreds of years the Jews have been waiting, but now Simeon, that old man, older than me even, that really old man, had been told, before you die, you're going to see him. What was it like for him, year after year? Finally, when he was old enough to be ready to die, God made Simeon go to the temple. That's what we read. He went there in the spirit into the temple in verse 27. And just then when he was there, in came Mary and Joseph walking into the temple. Now, they couldn't come today. I did try to arrange for Mary and Joseph to be here. But Mary woke up with a sore throat, and the baby Jesus, who is their newborn son, actually hasn't got that name. I'll wait for them to announce the name, but Melba did give birth about, well, just over 30 days ago. Jesus, when he was brought into the temple with Mary and Joseph, and brought in, and when Simeon took him up into his arms, he would have been 40 days old, because the Old Testament laws described how the woman would have to wait after she had finished her period of cleansing, a period of 33 days, after the 7 days, then the circumcision, and a period of another 33 days, and so 40 days old, this little baby boy, just like Michael and Melba's baby son that you can imagine me holding now. And Simeon took him into his arms and held him. And as he held him, Simeon, this old man, this man who'd seen a lot in his life, was suddenly blessing God. What does it mean to bless God, children? Someone tell me what it means to bless God. That's a funny word, isn't it? We don't use that kind of word much anymore. But to bless God, anyone know? It's to praise him, to worship him. It's kind of an outward explosion of the joy and the love and the adoration that's in your heart when you just bless God. Something happens and you say, oh God, you are amazing. That's blessing God. We're not making him more blessed, but we are saying, uttering a blessing about him, saying, God is just great. Look at this. Look at what's happened. And there's an old man. You know, I saw the other day a picture of an old woman. She was 101 years old, and she had just won the lottery. Most of you children don't know what that is. But, you know, for the photo she posed, she had a bit of paper, and it was a check. And it had a large sum written on it. And she posed for the photo. She had to have the photo. And she just about managed. And what does winning the lottery mean to you when you're 101 years old? Well, her grandchildren might have been smiling a bit more broadly. There was an old man of 103 just the other day who scored a hole in one. He's still playing golf, 103, hit the golf ball and it dropped short and just rolled and rolled and rolled and plop. And he said, you know, it's just chance, it happens. They interviewed him. Of course, the media are full of it. And yet for him, it's just, it happens. You know, it's you can't predict it. It's just like, he's 103. There's bigger things to get excited about. What do you do to make a man of 103 or an old man like Simeon bless God with all his soul? Well, he was blessing God and he was holding a baby. Why would he be so excited about this baby? Well, he tells us in his little hymn. It's actually turned into a hymn if you're familiar with church music. This is the Nunc Dimittis, and it became a hymn for Christians. It's written in a poetic form in the old Greek writing. There's three lots of two lines. It's like a little poem or a hymn. If he was a modern day man, this would be some kind of rap. It's a form of poetry that he just exploded with as he praised God there and then, holding this baby in his hands. But what did he say? Look at this. Verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. What's that mean? Now I can die happy? Could you die happy? Are you ready to die? That's an old, simple question, isn't it? Are you ready because you have peace? He's saying, and now you're letting me go in peace. I've been holding on and holding on and holding on. But now, look at this. I can die in peace. You're letting your servant depart is a euphemism. It's a way, it's a phrase that would be used for you're letting me die. You're dismissing me in peace. And the emphasis in this verse in the Greek language is on the word now at the beginning, actually. Now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Master, Lord, that's what he says in the Greek. And that word peace comes right at the end, which gives it another emphasis. So the big meaning of this verse is very simple. Now, peace. Now I can go in peace. Why peace? I'm holding a baby. What does a baby bring me peace for? Well, he tells you in the next couple of lines. First of all, according to your word, God had promised it, that he would see the Lord's Christ, and now he's seen him, the baby, Jesus. But more than that, this meant more than that to Simeon. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. When you look at a newborn baby, you can think lots of things. You can think about hope for the future. You can think about a lot of problems just about to start in this person's family. A lot of sleepless nights. A lot of pleasures, a lot of joys. Maybe hope for a continued line, a continued family. But salvation? What hope is there for salvation in a baby in your arms? Salvation is a life topic, isn't it? A man in a shop not far from here said to me a little while ago, I wish someone would come to speak to me about my salvation. Some people some people would say to me when I try to speak to them about it, don't talk to me about salvation. I don't want to know about salvation. But actually, salvation is a very personal issue, isn't it? And Simeon was overflowing with joy at the thought that his eyes had seen what he called your salvation, God's salvation. This baby that he was holding was God's salvation. How was the baby God's salvation? How is the message of Christmas a message about God's salvation? How is it this child is salvation for Simeon and for others? What does salvation mean? Any children be able to tell me that? What does salvation mean? That's one of those words you don't hear so much in everyday life, isn't it? Salvation would mean to be what? I can hear it being whispered. You're right, saved. Someone shout it. Go on, a child can shout it. You can shout. Saved. Go on, that wasn't a shout. Saved. Well done. Okay. Salvation is talking about being saved, but saved from what? Salvation from what? Saved is rescued, isn't it? A man's drowning in the sea and someone rescues him and we say he's been saved. Someone's about to go bankrupt in their business and someone digs into their pocket and helps them out and we say their business has been saved. Maybe your marriage is in difficulty and, you know, something happens to put it right. And you say, my marriage has been saved. It's been rescued. It was going for disaster. And yet it's gone. It's come back. If you're playing football and the ball is about to go into the net and it's about to be a disaster and the goalkeeper reaches out and stops it, we say, he saved it. He saved it. He rescued that ball from going into the net. It was going to be a disaster, but the goalkeeper saved the day. But this isn't talking about football, and it's not talking about marriage, and it's not talking about your finances. Although a prosperity preacher would tell you that Jesus came into the world to save you from being poor. And you can find those prosperity teachers on TV, and they'll tell you all about how Jesus came to save you from being poor. And what they mean is Jesus, for them, is trying to save them from being poor, and he's going to help you to stay poor so that they can not be poor. That's actually what it means in short form. And then there's the civil rights preachers who will say that Jesus came to save people from oppression and from the hardship that horrible people inflict on other people. And yet you say, well, if that's what Jesus came to do, he's not done a very good job, has he? Because for the last 2,000 years, Christians have generally been oppressed. And religious leaders hated Jesus, didn't they? The civil leaders, the secular leaders, who were hungry for power and wanted to carry on to it, killed Jesus, didn't they? And ever since then, those who follow Jesus have always been hated by power-hungry religious people. And those who follow Jesus have always found that that politicians and people who are secular leaders find real Christians to be inconvenient and almost intolerable. And so genuine Christians down through the centuries, if you take a look at history, have always been oppressed. Most genuine Christians, anyway, have always been oppressed. So what does it mean? If you go back through history, most Christians have been poor. You'd say, if Jesus came to make us rich, he's done a very bad job of it. So what is this salvation? Salvation from what is it? Well, the old Bible teachers, the people that preach this book, will tell you that he came to save you from sin. And there's another old word that people don't like to hear. But that's what they'll say, and people snigger. And maybe today you think, I don't want to hear a message about sin. But actually, that's what all the old Christmas carols tell us Christmas is about, don't they? How about Hark the Herald Angels Sing? Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. This is about bringing God and sinners together. This is salvation from sin. And this baby in Simeon's arms has come to do that. Silent night, holy night. Speaks of Jesus. Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Do you remember those words? O little town of Bethlehem ends like this. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our, what? Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Jesus, the old-style Bible teachers will tell you, and Jesus, the old-style carols and Christmas songs tell you, has come to provide salvation from sin. He's come to save you from his sin. I have to tell you, it's not just the old Bible teachers, and it's not just the old Christmas carols. It's actually what the Bible says. This is what the angel said to Joseph. He said, we read it, Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus because, what? He will save his people from their sins. oh, salvation is all about salvation from sins. And here's Simeon, and he's holding a baby in his arms, and he's saying, my eyes have seen your salvation. Here it is. But it's a him, it's a baby. How does a baby save us from our sins? How does that happen? Oh, the religious teachers down the ages will tell you, oh, he came as a great example to teach us a better way. What? So that we could learn how to preach a message that gets us killed and hated by everyone. And by the way, I met a man the other day, and my heart bled for him. He studied almost every kind of religion you could imagine and was driven mad by the idea that he had to find somehow how to get to God himself and how to work up his own goodness to the point that God would somehow accept him. And when you look around the world is full of religious people trying to do just that, isn't it? And there's this problem of our sin, and there's this problem of getting to God, and religions all over the place will tell you the way to get to God is just to kind of be better and be better and be better and be better and somehow finally find your way to God. But how good is good enough? And nobody ever knows. And so the great religions of this world will tell you that you never can really know whether you're actually good enough and going to be there. And Islam will tell you that if you die in holy jihad, then you're definitely assured a way straight into heaven. And one or two other extreme examples, I read about a place called Salvation House this week in a city in northern India on the banks of the river Ganges, which is a holy, holy site. And you can go there and stay in this Salvation House. And if you die whilst you're in that house and you have your ashes scattered in the river, then you're assured of salvation, according to their thinking, set free from the endless cycle of reincarnation. But you only get 2 weeks to stay in the house, so you have to get there and die whilst you're there. And it was guest number 14,362 that had just checked out of that house when the blog post was written. Tragic, tragic, tragic. How can we know that we're saved? People look for salvation, don't they? But how can you know that you've found it? Simeon knew he'd found it. There it was in his arms. And he was blessing God. But do you know that you've found it? Do you understand how this baby brings salvation? How can a baby save you from your sins? This is actually the Christmas message. This is the Christian message. If you don't understand this, you cannot understand Christianity or the Bible, because the whole thing knits together around this one central idea. God is a holy God who will and must punish sin. And we're sinners, you and me, all of us sin and fall short of God's holy standard. His standard is his standard, and we judge ourselves by ourselves, we compare ourselves to each other, and we find someone worse than us and make ourselves feel better about ourselves. But that makes us no different in the eyes of a holy God. Now, God must punish sinners, and we are sinners, and how can we ever come into the presence of a holy God? Well, this same holy God sent his Son into the world, Jesus, to be born as a baby, but to grow and to live and one day to die upon a cross where Jesus himself would be punished, Isaiah tells us, by God, that it would please the Lord to bruise him, to crush him, and the iniquity of us all would be placed upon him. He would take the stripes, the strokes, the blows for our sin. This is the good news of the Christian message, is that Jesus came as a baby, but he was born to die. He was born to take the punishment that sinners deserve when he died upon that cross. And that is how sinful people like you and me can be forgiven of our sin. To have our record of sin wiped out because Jesus was punished instead of it. So all that sin which would be upon me and upon you can be gone, as the Bible describes it, as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. That's what God can do because of this baby. Now, Simeon understood that. He understood it. He looked at this baby and he saw salvation. And as an old man, he was blessing God, overflowing with praise. You know, when you understand this and you actually come, the Bible message comes very simply to you. The message Jesus preached was repent and believe the good news. Just believe this good news. That was the summary of his message. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. That's it. This is a simple, boiled down summary of what Jesus preached. Repent of your sin, whatever it is. Confess it to God. Turn away from it. Beg God to forgive you. That's repentance. Leave your sin. Whatever it is, whatever the cost to you is, leave it. Repent of your sin. That's a simple idea. And believe the good news. What's the good news? The good news is all there in a baby. It's this baby that was born to die, to take the punishment for your sin. So you can actually repent of your sin and trust that God takes care of it all. That God can forgive it all because he came to die to take it away. That's the Christian message. That's the Christmas message, ultimately. That's the joy that Simeon had. My eyes have seen your salvation. Now, let me die in peace. You know, when you know that, you can die in peace. If you know your sins are dealt with, you can die in peace. If you know that your sins are dealt with and you know you can die in peace, you can live in peace. Just get on with living for God. This is the wonder. What Simeon went on to say was this salvation was something so wonderful, prepared in the presence or in the sight of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. It was something public. When Jesus came, he came to the center of the religious world. There he was in Judea, and Jerusalem happened to be ruled by the Romans. The Romans happened to rule the world. Jews scattered all over the world had synagogues in every city where Moses, the Old Testament, was read and taught. That people knew about the Old Testament all over the world. A few years after this, at Pentecost, people from all over the world would be coming back, as they did every year, to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem, and the Christian message would explode from this one little city in Israel. It was prepared in the sight of all the peoples. The stage was set. The world was ready to receive this salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This message of salvation would be salvation for the Jews, and the Jews had waited long for their Messiah. But their Messiah was going to come not to just deliver them from the Romans or from oppression. He was going to come to be their king, but he wasn't going to come to be their military conqueror and deliver them. That would be no light of revelation to the Gentiles, would it? No, this salvation that Simeon held in his arms was a salvation that would be something to give light to the eyes. It would be light for revelation to the Gentiles, all those pagan peoples around the world lost in their religions, searching for God, but not finding him. Suddenly we're going to receive light, the knowledge of salvation. They were going to be able to see at last, and it was going to be for everyone, not just for the Jews. And glory for your people, Israel. This light would be glory for Israel. And old Simeon there, he had the Savior in his hands. And he saw salvation with his eyes. I guess my question for you really is a simple one. And it's this: what are you waiting for? The man I mentioned to you that I met the other day broke my heart. He's waiting to find a way, to God. He's looked at all the different religions and they've all failed him. Can you go and live in a cave somewhere? Can you deny yourself and deal with your sins enough somehow to find a way to find to God? Friend, that is not the Christian message. Christians down through the centuries have got lost in all sorts of different places, and some of them have ended up trying to do that. They've missed this message. That's no good news of great joy that's for all the people. Everyone can't live in a cave and become a hermit and become kind of so super religious that they're good enough for God. In fact, nobody gets there. Luther found when you lock yourself in a cell, your human heart is still with you. And people say about this message of salvation, it's so old-fashioned. Yes, it is old-fashioned. It's as old-fashioned as the human heart. And by the way, that hasn't changed down through the centuries. And it's as old-fashioned as God, and God never changes. And right here is a message of salvation from sin, which is the good news that will be great joy for all the people. This is for everyone who will repent. God can save you from your sin. The old theologian Arthur W. Pink put it like this: he can save you from the penalty or the punishment for sin by taking all our guilt, and that's on the cross. But he also can save you from the pleasure of sin by giving you a new nature that hates it. He can save you from the power of sin by giving you the help of the Holy Spirit in you to overcome it. And he can save you from the presence of sin ultimately when you die. That's the good news of the gospel. You may say, it hasn't really worked because, you know, every Christian I know was still a sinner. But actually, every true Christian knows, first of all, that their sins are forgiven. Secondly, that they now hate their sin. Thirdly, that they now have within them the help of the Holy Spirit to begin to overcome that sin, and the slavery to sin is broken. Romans 6:14 says, sin will no longer be your master. You'll not be a slave to it anymore. And that will change you. That'll make you different. But it's not till the day you die that you finally get to be set free from the presence of sin. And every Christian has to live with that painful presence of sin in their lives. But when you see this salvation, you see a future set free. Without that future set free from sin, can you die in peace? When you know that your sin is gone in the past, and in the future in front of you lies a sin-free existence with God, oh, that's a good reason to die in peace, isn't it? So let me ask you that question again. What are you waiting for this Christmas? Four more sleeps? Here in this story, you have the greatest Christmas present ever given in the person of Jesus. And salvation is in that person still. He's not a baby anymore. He's risen and ascended. And we can pray to him and ask him for salvation because he came to give it. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to help us to understand this message of salvation and to receive it as a gift. We know we can't earn it, but we praise you that you came to provide it. And we pray that this Christmas we would all be able to rejoice with Simeon, seeing, as it were, this great salvation in the baby that came but became a man to die and to take our sin. Lord, may we bless you as Simeon did. Please lead us in your path. Teach us your ways. Save us from our sin, we pray. And give us joy in this great Christian Christmas message. Amen.